Oh, there's Martha. Hey, good morning, Martha. Glad you're feeling good enough to come. Okay. We've been looking at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, this is our first meeting back since our Christmas break. And, it had me reflecting, since we've been studying grace, it had me reflecting over Christmas, just why we celebrate the Christmas season. And what when we're celebrating Christmas, what we're celebrating is God's ultimate gift to humanity, His Son Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about the aspects of grace, that there's three components of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the grace as favor, grace as gift, and grace as power. And we've really been spending a lot of time talking about grace as gift because those two things go hand in hand. God expresses His grace ultimately through the gift of His Son. That's why Paul describes the gift of Christ this way. It's in the top of your page, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Some translations say unspeakable gift, meaning that Jesus Christ is as a gift from God, which words themselves are insufficient to describe. I mean, the gift of Christ is so great, there's no way that the limitations of human language can actually express it properly, how wonderful the gift of Christ is. But one of those insufficient words that we use, and perhaps the main one to describe this indescribable gift, is grace. It is grace, as the indescribable gift of Jesus is the grace of God poured out to us as humanity, in the function of his love. So Jesus Christ is the ultimate gift to the universe in general. We've seen, the universal effect of the grace of Christ, but it's also the ultimate gift to humanity in particular. I mean, humanity gets saved and restored and reformed and reordered, and our value systems get totally changed. Our worth is established. Our identity is established through this indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've said, is the effect of His life and death and resurrection on the universe and on humanity. Now, we've been looking at the gift and its effects in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And last time we finished by reading the set of questions that at the beginning of chapter 3, which frame kind of the main part of that letter to the Galatians. So let's start there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So what is begun by Christ in the Spirit cannot be completed by the flesh." That's what this is saying. And in the context here, the flesh means by human effort. And the question that Galatians brings up that's begun here is, how are the works of the law accomplished? How do we do the law? By the flesh, by human effort. It's something that we have to apply ourselves to, that humanity had to apply themselves to in order to accomplish it. And so the point is that establishing our value before God by the things that we do, by the works of the law, belong to the old order of things. That's the point of this letter, is that you can't look back to what belonged to the old order of things in light of the gift of grace that's been poured out to humanity and in through the person of Jesus Christ. And so everyone in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, have been freed by grace from the tyranny of establishing our own worth before God. Hallelujah, right? We don't have to make ourselves right before Him. He has given us a gift in His Son, which does that for us, and we're freed from the tyranny of that. And so Paul's points to the Galatians is, having been set free by grace, why return to a way of life based on doing the law? It makes no sense at all. And so now, the rest of chapter 3 and 4, which we're going to be looking at this week and next week, set out to prove that point from Scripture. Having been set free from grace, why return to doing the law? Okay? Now, the point is that the doing of law is no longer relevant to life in Christ. You know, what humanity needed in our relationship to God was a radical reset. You know, so the point we made, and you know, it's been 4 weeks now since our last meeting, but the point we made last time is that what God has done in and through His Son was not an add-on to what He had done before in the Old Covenant. It was a radical reset. It was a complete reordering of things that didn't build upon what came before as a way of relating to God, but established an entirely new way of relating to God. Okay, that's what we saw last time. And so what we've been given is a radical reset, a God-given transformation that could only come by grace, by the gift of Christ and by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's what we'll see. We won't see it this week, but next week when we get in chapter 4, we'll see that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of Christ because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Okay, so those kind of they're one and the same, and that's why the Spirit is called the Spirit of grace, is because by grace we're given the Son of God, and by grace we're given the Spirit of the Son of God, and the Son of God works hand in hand with His Spirit in order to bring about the results that His grace made possible in His life and death and resurrection. Okay, now in these chapters, or in this chapter that we're going to be looking at, but next week too, in chapter 4, Paul draws a sharp distinction between two things from the scripture, between the promise and law. Okay? He's saying that those two things are really distinct from one another, promise and law. Now, his point is that the gift of Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise given to Abraham. Okay? Now, as a promise, the gift is received as a matter, not as a matter of human effort, but by simply trusting in the promise giver and in the gift. Okay? So we don't receive what's been poured out by the grace of God by what we do. We receive by simply entrusting ourselves to God who made the promise and who fulfilled the promise by the gift of his Son. And so the point that Paul makes from Scripture is that the law and its requirements came after the promise, and therefore have nothing to do with the promise being fulfilled or the gift which fulfilled it. Okay, so we'll see that as we get into this. But he says, you know, the promise that was given to Abraham, which was fulfilled in Christ, came 430 years before the law, and therefore really has nothing to do with the law in terms of it being fulfilled by God. All right, so we'll see all that. Now, it's not that the law was set against the promises, okay? The law had a God-ordained purpose, but Paul's point in this chapter is that that purpose was limited. It was time limited. Most of all, the law was powerless to deliver the blessings of the promise. He said the law was given for a purpose, but the purpose was not to fulfill the promise. In fact, the law was powerless to do so. It was not designed by God to do so. So relating to God by the doing of law was always intended by God to be replaced by a superior way of relating to Him, which is by grace through Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, right? Everybody get that, right? So God intended to replace a lesser way of relating to Him, which is by the old covenant and by the doing of law, by a greater and a superior, and it's not even a marginally superior, it's an infinitely superior way of relating to Him, which is through Christ and the Spirit, as a result of the gift in fulfillment of the promise that He gave to Abraham. Now, what we'll see unfold here in these two chapters, and then reinforced in Romans, is that the law could never deliver fallen humanity from their ultimate problems. All right, so fallen humanity had some serious problems, right? Now, under the law and under the old covenant, humanity remained in those problems. Even though they had a way of relating to God, their ultimate problems remained. Okay, and those problems were that they remained under a curse, that they remained under the power of sin, that they remained enslaved, and worst of all, they remained dead in their transgressions and sins. So all of those problems of fallen humanity remained under the old covenant. The old covenant was not designed. The doing of law was not designed to relieve humanity of those problems. The old covenant was designed basically to hold humanity together until the solution to those problems came by the grace of God, who is the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we'll see all that unfold in a very logical, very rabbinic way that Paul, Paul just, he's the ultimate rabbi when he starts making these scriptural arguments. He makes a point and then he proves it by scripture. And it's very logical. It's very, it's very, it's not really direct because it's so deep in what it says that it's often hard, often easy to lose sight of actually the point that's being made because of the detail of the explanation of the proof behind it. Okay, but what we want to do is we want to continue seeing the forest and not get lost in the trees. And so the point, his point that he makes is, and here's the key, is that the deliverance from the plight of fallen humanity could only come by a creative gift of God's grace. It could never come by anything resulting from human effort. It could only come by a miraculous gift from God's grace, something that makes the impossible possible. And that's what God has done in and through his Son. He's made the impossible possible. All right? It's a gift that brings freedom. It's a gift that grants blessing. It's a gift that delivers us from the curse. It's a gift that most importantly gives life. Okay, so all of the things that fallen humanity need to be delivered from the plight of the fall, God has made available through the gift of his Son. Okay, now, according to Paul and what we're about to read, the gift and that grace that comes in the person that comes in the person of Jesus Christ. In him, humanity who trusts in the gift is wholly remade and wholly realigned. We saw that last time. Okay, so what this gift of grace has done, it's not just added on to what was revealed in the law. It's not just added on to the condition of humanity. It's completely remade us, and it's completely reordered us, the world to a new system of standards, which is now centered on Christ Jesus. Okay, we are changed by becoming completely new creatures in Him. We're given a new value in Christ, and we're completely realigned with a new value system that he and he alone has established. Okay, that's 2 times ago. We talked, might have been 3 times ago, we talked about just how remarkably radical this gift of Christ is in terms of reorienting the universe. The gift of Christ, yes, absolutely, it's something, it brings about something on a human scale, but it brings about something on a much larger scale than that. It reorients everything with a new focus, and the new focus is Him. Okay? All right, so the good news of God's grace, to be poured out in His Son, was announced, Paul says, in advance to Abraham. And this grace would affect all of humanity, not just the natural descendants of Abraham. All right, so let's start in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Anybody have any questions before we get into this? Not that we hadn't already got into it, but before we get into today's scripture passages. Nope. Okay. Galatians 3, 6. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. All right, so what did Abraham believe God for? What was it that he believed God about? Well, he believed that God could make the impossible possible, okay? That God could produce a child through whom the promise would flow, even though his wife was way beyond childbearing years. Now, there's a lot of things that Paul could have picked out in terms of the story of Abraham's life. But what he picks out here is that is the reason that Abraham was credited righteousness is because He believed God for something that would make the impossible possible. Okay? And because Abraham trusted in him, in God, that trust was credited to him by God as righteousness, as right standing before him. Verse 7. Excuse me. Obviously, I'm still feeling a little bit of effects.
Just ask the question, Abraham, even though he got the promise, did not have the intimate personal relationship with God that we have then.
All right, so the question is, did Abraham have the same type of intimate personal relationship with God that we have now? And the answer to that is no. Now, he did have a relationship with God because he heard God's voice, he related to God, he saw God, he had a covenant with God. And so, a lot of people would look at that and say, well, he had a better relationship than we do because I don't have those kind of experiences with God. But, through Christ and the Spirit, we're now in union with God through Christ and the Spirit. We have God living inside of us, which Abraham did not have because that was only made possible through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay? So my answer to that question would be no, we don't have the same relationship, but that's not to say that Abraham didn't have a, really important relationship and an intimate relationship with God, but not the kind of intimate relationship that we have. Okay? All right, verse 7. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All right, so Scripture foresaw that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed by God's promise to Abraham. Now, what was that promise that God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? Right. He'd be a father of many nations, said, I will bless you, you will be a blessing, and by you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay, so the promise is that he would be the father, and then out of that flowed the truth that he would become the father of many, not by natural descent, but he'd become the father of many by being the father of faith, the one who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so, from Paul's perspective, what was happening now in Galatia and throughout the Gentile world, which he was called to bring the gospel to, was the fulfillment of that promise. All nations are going to be blessed by my blessing of you, Abraham. Okay, so that's the promise that now Paul was seeing unfold before him as he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Gentile world. All right, now the Jews believed that their covenant with God and the law that God gave as part of that covenant would be the means through which the blessing would come. That was, that the Jews always thought that somehow God was going to use them and their relationship with him based on the covenant at Sinai and the gift of the law, which it was a gift. That would be the means through which this blessing would come to the world. But according to the law itself, a curse would fall on everyone who does not adhere to the entire law. Okay? So because doing the law, the entirety of the law, is impossible for fallen humanity, Paul says that this curse applies to all whose lives are framed by the law. So even though the Jews had a relationship with God based on a covenant with God in which the law was given, that covenant did not bring them out of a curse. In fact, it reinforced a curse. I mean, it the curse remained. There was a curse from the fall, but there was also a curse that was established by not obeying the entirety of the law that came in the law itself. If you want to look it up, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. And Paul quotes it here. So because so why is doing all of the law impossible for fallen humanity? And you realize Jews remain part of fallen humanity, right? Even though they were set apart from the rest of humanity, they remain fallen because only in Christ are we delivered from fallenness. Okay? So they were with the why so Why was it impossible for the Jews to do the law? It's because fallen humanity is enslaved to a power which the scripture calls sin. Fallen humanity can't help but sin. They're helpless under this power of sin, okay? That's why it's impossible for fallen humanity, even those with that covenant, old covenant with God, to do all of the law, because they were enslaved to this power. Now, a point that's hinted at here in Galatians, but we'll see is really developed in Romans chapter 6, is that we are, humanity is under this power of sin, and that in Christ, we're actually delivered from the power of sin into a new power established by the new covenant. And what is that new power? Grace. I mean, that's one of the amazing realities of this gift of God, is we're delivered from the power of sin into the power of grace, which we now live under. Okay, we'll see how amazing that is when we start looking at this in Romans. But look at verse 10 now, Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Yikes. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified. Now, when we read justified, don't think about it being just a one-off thing. It means being made right with God, okay? And given right standing with him, but also given his right nature. We'll see that developed. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified or made right before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. All right, so the promise of God to Abraham was what? I will bless you so that you will be. The promise of God to Abraham is blessing, all right? But the law, this says, brings curse, not blessing. And what this says is that living by law is a cursed way to live. Now, why is that? Because if one lives by law and does it well, what does it lead to? Pride and self-righteousness. If one lives by law and does it poorly, what does that lead to? Shame and condemnation. And God doesn't want any of his children to be living in any of those conditions. God's gift of grace delivers humanity, fallen humanity, from the curse of the fall and from the curse of living and relating to God by law doing. It is a gift, but it's a gift given for a purpose. And the purpose, Paul is saying here, is not to fulfill the promise. The purpose is to hold humanity together. We'll see this in a minute, until the promise comes. A segment of humanity was set apart by the law and was hemmed in and contained by it, so that the fulfillment of the law could come through that segment of humanity at some point later in time.
Wasn't it during this period that the Lord blinded the Jews from the real truth, because they thought they were doing right?
Well, the real truth had not been unveiled yet. That only comes in Christ. Now, in Romans chapters 9 through 11, it talks about the blinding of the Jews, even in the light of Christ, for the sake of God's purpose of bringing in the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, that's a very complex and difficult to understand reality. The Jews in the old covenant before the coming of Christ, they were living in the revelation that they had from God. Now, part of that revelation, which they lost sight of over time, was that the purpose of God for blessing them as a people was to bring blessing to the entire world through them. And so the separation, which was intended to keep them apart until the coming of Christ, became for them an end in itself rather than a means to an end, which God intended it to be. And so, so yes, they were blinded in a way, but not really. I guess you could say that that it was in part by God, but the real blinding came, in them not being able to see Christ once that revelation of Christ was appeared and was given. Okay, so verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. All right, so the gift of Christ reverses the curse into blessing. All right, by participating in the curse on our behalf, that's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He participated in the curse on our behalf. He took that curse on himself. Christ entered completely into the human predicament so that humanity in him could be delivered from the plight of fallenness. That's what Christ did. And he delivers us into the fulfillment of the promise, which is made effective through him and by the gift of the Spirit. Because what does the gift of the Spirit do? How does the gift of the Holy Spirit basically bring blessing to all humanity? Because no longer is relationship with God based on being a descendant of a certain person physically. Now, relationship to God is based on faith and the gift of the Spirit, which now unites all humanity by the one singular gift, which is Christ and the Spirit. That's how the Spirit is the fulfillment of the promise, is what Paul is saying here. Okay, so he delivers us, Christ delivers us into that gift by becoming a curse for us. And by that gift, all humanity who trusts in the gift becomes participants in his nature, okay, by becoming new creatures in him. So put it other way, let me put this a different way. You know, Christ participates in the human condition so that those who believe in him can participate in his divine condition. The remarkable function of grace. Christ participates in the fallen human condition. He takes it on himself so that we can participate in his divine condition. The deal of the century.
Why would you do that?
What?
Why would
we
do that?
Well, because out of love, out of his great love for us. So, you know, that's, you know, that gift of Christ is God making the impossible possible through the gift of his grace. In and through his son, God made the impossible possible by the gift of his grace. Now, what's remarkable about that grace is that those who are rescued and blessed by it are not the righteous few who earned it, okay, but the cursed. It's the cursed who received the gift and the blessing of this gift, of this grace. You know, those who didn't earn it, nor do they in any way deserve it. That's what's so remarkable about this gift of grace. Now, the next section in chapter 3 points out the relationship between the promise and the law. Now, what Paul shows here is that the promise, which God sealed with Abraham by a covenant, so God not only made the promise, he actually sealed it with a covenant so that Abraham knew that God would be trustworthy and faithful in the deliverance of his side of the agreement. And you know, that's what a covenant, you know, put in modern terms, that's kind of what a covenant is. It's like a contract, would be the most equivalent modern terms, but even stronger than a contract. But basically, it's God entering into an agreement with humanity in a way that humanity could understand and trust and rely in it, okay? And so that's what God was doing with Abraham, is he sealed this promise with a covenant on which Abraham now could stand and rely in and trust upon and trust himself was. And what Paul is saying here is that this covenant based on the promise came 430 years before the law was even given. Had nothing to do with the law, okay? The promise and the covenant on which the promise was made had nothing to do with the law, and therefore the fulfillment of the promise has nothing to do with the law. That's going to be his point. Now, that's a radical point for any Jew at that time, especially a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, what caused him to see things differently? Well, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ and the revelation of the grace that's been poured out to him through Jesus Christ, is seeing the effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Gentile world is what caused him to see that. And that's why he was rising up in this letter so strongly against the agitators who were coming in and trying to add to the gift of grace in Christ Jesus, the doing of the law, as if it's something that's actually required in order to have right standing with God. Because once you re-elevate the law again to being something necessary in order to have right standing with God and righteousness, then you're de-elevating Christ. You're bringing Christ down to make him kind of equal to the law. And Paul says you can't do that because Christ is the superior gift. He's the supreme gift. He's the superseding gift who takes the place of law in terms of relationship with God. Okay, so the law can't set aside the promise, nor could the law set aside the fulfillment of the promise. And the fulfillment of the promise could not be in any way contingent upon the law. That's what his point is here. That's because the promise did not envision the law, but the promise envisioned the seed of Abraham, who he says is Christ. Okay, so let's read, starting in verse 15, Galatians 3:15. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that's been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scriptures does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. All right, so like I said, in modern terms, covenant is kind of like a contract, only stronger. God made this covenant with Abraham based on the promise. The law, which was given 430 years later, cannot do away with the terms of the prior covenant, the prior contract. You know, even God cannot change the terms of the covenant 430 years later. God has to abide by the terms of the covenant, which is to abide by the fulfillment of the promise. Okay, so because the promise was made to the seed of Abraham, who is Christ, the fulfillment of the promise has nothing to do with the terms of the covenant that came centuries later. See, there was a new covenant that was established at Sinai, right, with the God and the children of Israel. The fulfillment of the promise codified by God's covenant with Abraham has nothing to do with that covenant that came later. God couldn't make anything that came in that covenant 430 years later. He couldn't make any of the fulfillment of the promises reordered or contingent upon what the covenant that came hundreds of years later. Okay, even God couldn't do that. And so the point that Paul makes here is that the law, as established in the old covenant, has nothing to do with the fulfillment of the promise. Okay, well, now that brings up an obvious question. Okay, all right, turn the page over. That's what Paul asked. Why then was the law given at all? Okay, if everything is hinges on the promise and the fulfillment of the promise in Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, then why give the law at all? That's a very logical question, right? That obviously most of the Jews would be asking. Wait a minute, we got saddled with this for millennia. And it really didn't make any difference. You can see why, they had a hard time. I mean, it's the parable of the workers in the field. You know, the Jews who've been laboring under law all day long in the heat of the sun now are getting the same reward as those who just came in at the last minute. And Jesus is trying to prepare them for this truth, but they had a hard time receiving it. And Steve, that's why they were blinded to it, you know, because wait, how is this fair? Well, Paul's explaining how it's fair, but still, if you were under the law and living under it in relationship to God by law doing, and now all of a sudden all these others, heathens, are brought in to the promise, totally apart from the law, you'd think, wait a minute, what's going on? All right, so why then was the law given at all? Obviously, important question. And Paul's answer is, it was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. All right, so what this says is that the law was given because of the transgressions of fallen humanity until. All right, until is a word of timing, okay? Until means this is going to happen until something else happens, all right? What Paul is describing here was really unheard of and unthinkable even to Jewish thought, that the law was basically a historical interlude, that it was given for a time, but that time was going to come to an end. And the time when it would come to an end is when the seed to whom the promise referred had come. All right? So the law was given for a God-ordained purpose, for a God-ordained but limited period of time. It served its purpose until when? Until the coming of Christ, until the coming of the seed. That's what he's saying here. Now, so what does the fact that the promise was made from God to the seed mean? All right. And what does it mean? Okay, in that last part of what we just read, the law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means that the fulfillment of the promise and the new covenant, which flows out of that promise, does not have mediation like the former covenant did. You know, the former covenant came through two mediators, actually. It was given by angels to a human being, Moses, and then to the people, right? What this is saying is that the new covenant, the fulfillment of the promise, does not come through any mediation, whether human or angelic, okay? It's basically comes out of the oneness of God. Well, so what does that mean? It means the new covenant is not primarily a covenant between God and man. The new covenant is primarily a covenant between God the Father and God the Son. It was a covenant that was established before they even began to create. And it's a covenant that we enter into when we enter into Christ. When we enter into the seed, we become recipients of the promise and participants in the covenant that he established with God the Father before the beginning of time. Okay?
It's not like the old covenant, which was a if then kind of thing.
Well, no, the old covenant was absolutely conditional. I mean, it was if you do these things, then I will do this. And humanity, fallen humanity, was unable to keep their part of the agreement. I mean, that's why it was such a frustrating way to live. You know, we saw the passage last time in Acts when, you know, when the Spirit was given to Cornelius, and all of a sudden the Jews realized, wait a minute, this promise is for all people. You know, and Peter says, we couldn't live under the burden of this yoke of the law because we, you know, as a people have experienced what life is like trying to fulfill our end of the bargain and being unable to do so. You know, so therefore, that's why they stayed under the curse. That's why, you know, there was a curse of the law. The curse was not being able to do what humanity was demanded of humanity by the covenant. And that's why the new covenant is such an awesome reality, because it's totally unconditional. It's totally a function of the gift of God's grace poured out in and through his Son. That's why Paul is saying in this letter, it's unconscionable, and he describes it as witchcraft even to say, okay, now as being the recipients of this unconditional covenant, we're bringing back in the terms of the conditional covenant as a way of living life in Christ. I mean, that's just an outrageous rejection of the gift. It's trying to say that I'm going to continue, rather than receiving the worth that's been given to me freely by the gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus, I'm going to return to establishing my own worth before God by the things that I do, by my ability to perform through human effort the works of the law. Trying to, what Paul describes here, so verse 3 to me is the key to understanding Galatians of chapter 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? After beginning by the grace of God poured out through Christ and the Spirit, are you now trying to complete your life in Christ by human effort in doing the law? The ultimate example of which is this letter is the circumcision, that the mark of the flesh, the mark in the flesh. So
and see, as you're talking the difference in old covenant, you're frustrated, you can't achieve it. But living by the Spirit, you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy. So you got two different.
Well, that's right. So what we'll see is that the effect, because we said that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the effect of his life and death and resurrection and the gift of the Spirit. By the gift of the Spirit, we're given the gift of God's own nature residing in us to reproduce the character of God by which, with the help of God's presence inside of us, we can now live in a way that makes law unnecessary. God doesn't need the law to live in accordance with his character, does he? God doesn't need rules to love or to minister mercy. I mean, God doesn't need rules to live out his character, nor do we, if we're living by the character of God that's been gifted to us by the grace that's been poured out in Christ Jesus and through the Spirit. Yeah, Dad. Well, I mean, the question is, why would God give a covenant that he knew he couldn't keep? Because he knew that he had something better planned. I mean, the purpose of that covenant, we'll see in a minute, was not to bring people into the new state of, well, let me put it this way. Let me put it the way that Paul puts it. The purpose of the old covenant was not to bring people into the fulfillment of the promise. The purpose of the old covenant, did I say that? Did I say new covenant? Let me start over. The purpose of the old covenant was not to bring, God's purpose in giving the old covenant was not to bring people into the promise. God's purpose in the old covenant was to hold together a group of people through whom the seed could come eventually. And we'll see that in chapter 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. So the purpose of the old covenant was just to hold together this people through whom Christ could come, and then the promise could be fulfilled. Okay? The purpose of the old covenant was not to fulfill the promise. Okay? Mm-hmm. And so, now part of the fruit of that, Dad, is that what Peter realized in what he expressed in Acts is that this yoke of the law was something that was unbearable. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And what he's saying there is, I remove the yoke that's been on you as a people for so long, the yoke of not being able to do what the law required, what the old covenant required. Now, so is God setting up his people for frustration in that? Yeah, but with the end in mind of relief, of the yoke being delivered, being removed.
They acted like it was a magic wand.
Mm-hmm.
You got this great blessing. Now you can do the law perfectly. You don't have to worry about it.
Right.
It's not something. It was a false.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Because under the fulfillment of the promise, how do those who have been made right with God live? Not by doing law, not by human effort, but by faith, by entrusting ourselves to God. We live in Christ to fulfillment, to the end. We finish our race in Christ the same way that we get into Christ, by entrusting ourselves to God's gift and his grace by faith. Okay. Well, let's see. It was a... the question is, how long were the Jews under the law? It was several thousand years. I'd have to look it up exactly, but a long time. Yeah, a long time. A couple thousand years. Yeah.
We can like a narrative, the Exodus story, and how many time after time after time the Jews were disobedient.
Yeah.
And if you ended it, didn't it seemed hopeless. But God was actually, in his omnipotence, building up that defeated country, and then all of a sudden, here's the answer.
Yeah.
You know, to the
Yeah. Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah. And see, the thing is, everything was pointing, you know, the point Paul is making here is everything that was happened to Abraham and really everything that happened in the old covenant all had a central point of focus to be fulfilled in the future. And that central point of focus to be fulfilled in the future was the gift of Jesus, the gift of Christ. You know, God bringing us and restoring fallen humanity restoring us to life, restoring us to relationship to himself, restoring us to our created purpose, which is to be his image bearers on the earth. And so, you know, God always had that in mind. I mean, and everything else was working its way out towards that. Okay.
Christ said, I've come to fulfill the law, not to abolish it.
That's right. Yep. Yeah. And so even today, all right, well, okay. Well, so dad's quoting from Matthew 5. Christ said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Actually, he said, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. The term law and the prophets is a phrase that refers to scripture. That's what, you know, there's several places in the New Testament where that phrase law and the prophet talks about scripture. Jesus was saying there, I've not come to abolish the scripture, but to fulfill it. Now, but he has not abolished the law, because the law still stands for who? Even with Christ's death and resurrection, he didn't abolish the law, because the law still stands. No, the law still stands. The law still is applicable to who? To those who still belong to the old covenant.
Yeah.
I mean, the law still today is applicable and stands for those who belong to the old covenant, but those who are brought into relationship with Christ by the fulfillment of the promise, for us, the law has lost its relevance, other than being a historical thing that we look to and shows us how it pointed to Jesus.
In the modern world, you know, people believe the Ten Commandments, you got to obey them.
Well, that is right, that people do believe, so you're saying Christians believe that the Ten Commandments have to be obeyed. Pardon me?
Doesn't that then put Christians under the law?
Well, that thinking does, but the scripture says that no, we're not, we've been delivered from obedience to the written code, to be brought into a new way of obeying a God, which is a better way of obeying a God, which is by obedience to Christ in the Spirit. The Spirit is in us, the character of God, empowering us now to live in a new way that we couldn't live before. So the point is that if we try, and that's the point of this letter, okay? If we try to live out the righteousness that we've been gifted by grace in Christ, by following the written code, we're going to fail in doing so. The only way now to live out the character of God that's been promised, that was pointed out in the Ten Commandments, that was alluded to in the Ten Commandments, and has now been fulfilled by Christ, is not by trying to adhere to the letters written on tablets of stone, but by following the person of the Holy Spirit, the lawgiver, who's now been imparted to us. And you know, and Paul says that. We'll see it, you know, if we actually do Galatians 5 very much. I guess we will, probably, since this is coming up. But you know, he says that, you know, against such things, against this character of God that's been imparted to us by the Spirit, there is no law, meaning there is no need for law. If we're living by the character of God inside of us, then the law, turning back to the law, is actually turning back to a lesser way of relating to God and abandoning the greater way of relating to God that's been poured out to us in fulfillment of the promise by the grace that's been given to us. Yes, Isley.
But, I mean, he says there are two commandments, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. But if we do those in the Spirit of Christ, we're going to still not adhere to the Ten Commandments, but we're going to do that.
We're going
Because
to do
it
them.
says,
That's
don't
right.
have idols, don't cheat, don't steal. I mean, you're going to do all those things. You don't have to adhere to that. But if you adhere to what he said, you're fulfilling those things that you told him not to do.
Yeah, right.
Right? I mean, we're still... So,
well, absolutely. I mean, by walking with the Christ in the walking with Christ in the Spirit enables something, empowers something us for something that the law was not able to empower us to do, which is actually to live in representation of who God is and His character. I mean, that's the only way. And Paul's point in this letter is, if you try to add the doing of the letter by human effort onto the gift of Christ in the Spirit, you're forsaking the gift of Christ in the Spirit, and therefore you're not actually walking in fulfillment of that. And so it's, you know, it's just a different way of, it's a completely radical way. But so here's the point. All right, in the law, let's just take an example in the law that Christ dealt with. All right, the law says about, you know, one of the laws is to keep the Sabbath holy, right? Or how do you do that? Do we do that today? So here's how they did it. They came up with a whole list of rules and regulations, not from God, but humanly derived on how to do that. And, you know, Jesus came and was living out the character of God, and they were accused him of being a blasphemer because he wasn't keeping the Sabbath holy in accordance with their laws, their rules. And so that's a place where the, you know, where the law truncated, you know, Jesus said to them, he said, you have your rules about tithing, you know, your spices and mint and cumin, but you've neglected the greater things of the law, which is the character of God, his righteousness and his mercy are now being neglected in favor of following the rules. And that's not what's always going to happen. You know, eventually following the rules is going to devolve into following human sets of rules, instead of representing the character of God, which can only come about in humanity through Christ in the Spirit.
You know, Greg, one of the things I noticed in Israel with the Messianic believers is many of them, when they became believers in Christ, they radically changed. I mean, they didn't keep kosher. They didn't wear the kippahs and the tzitzits, and they didn't do any of that stuff. It was radical because there had to be such a contrast between those in that country that were under the law versus.
Yeah.
Of course, here in the United States, we got Christians trying to do that.
Well, yeah.
Thinking that they're being holy.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. So, so Galatians pretty much blows up that message of, that of adding Jewishness to Christian life.
Right.
You know, we don't want to do that. You know, we want to stand in grace. I mean, that's, you know, we're getting to that point, and we're coming up. Paul's building up to a point he makes at the beginning of chapter 5, that if you're trying to be justified or be right before God by the doing of the law, what you've actually done is fallen out of grace. And the consistent exhortation of the new covenant is to stand firm in grace. Do not depart from grace. And, you know, Paul is saying, whenever you return to law doing as a way of expressing the righteousness before God and before man, then you are falling away from grace, which is the way that righteousness is truly expressed and experienced and lived out before God, is through the gift of Christ in the Spirit. And but Cicely is right. I mean, Paul makes this point in Galatians 5, that if we walk, you know, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We will represent God and be representatives of what everything that the law pointed to, but was powerless to produce in humanity. The only thing that could produce that character and that righteousness in humanity is the gift of grace that comes by Christ in the Spirit. But his point is, and it's a very, you know, it's very, because Dad, you're right too. I mean, most Christians believe that, you know, the Ten Commandments are still law today. And they want, you know, the last thing I want to do is have the Ten Commandments posted in schools and stuff. Oh, unless it's there as a historical thing, something to remember the history. But what we want to have to be lifting up as the people of Jesus is the gift, the fulfillment of the promise, who's Christ in the Spirit. And if we do, and we live by Christ in the Spirit, by walking with the person of God in us, who is the lawgiver, then we will be representing what the law pointed to, but was powerless to produce in fallen humanity. Because Christ has redeemed us from our fallenness. We're no longer under the power of sin. We're under the power of grace.
Even though we still sin.
Even though we still sin, we're not enslaved to it
Well,
anymore. And that's a key difference.
we're
And
just sinning.
that's right. So we'll see this when we look at Romans 6. And this is, like I said, this is hinted to in Galatians here, but it's really explained in a whole lot more detail in Romans chapter 6.
Grace is so humbling, and you have to realize who the king really is. Or we can try to do the law, and then I hate can't help but see the Islam beating on their chest. Look at me, I'm following the law,
Yeah.
and that's what is the attractiveness of that. You're still king. You're still
Yeah.
self-righteousness.
Well, see, so whenever we make Christianity a set of rules to follow, or even a philosophy to adhere to, we're diminishing it to the status of other world religions, because that's what they're based on. We're based on a gift. Our faith is based on a gift of God making the impossible possible through the gift of His grace poured out to us in Christ and by the Spirit, which completely reforms us into a different type of humanity, a new species of beings that have never been seen before the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and cannot be produced without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is that species of being is humanity, enlivened, inhabited, and quickened by the very life of God through the Holy Spirit that's given to us. I mean, it's completely different. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have a philosophy, or we don't live in a certain way. I mean, there is still a standard. The standard of life now is still God's character. I mean, that for us, it's still the same thing that the law pointed to, but now we've been enabled by the gift of grace to actually begin to live and represent Him in that new way.
It seems like the Ten Commandments is a good way to live, but there's no reward at the end of it for the man. The
Well,
reward comes through cross.
the way that, in using Paul's language, the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham comes through Christ. It doesn't come by what was given 430 years later and was given as a historic interlude, which had a purpose for a time, and that time came to an end when the gift arrived. So, all right, so we didn't make it through chapter 3 today. But that's okay. We're not in any hurry. We'll pick back up here because there's some important points to make here, and then we'll look at 4. And I think that based on the questions today, I'm going to spend a little bit more time on chapter 5 than what I was thinking we would, because it all of this is refer you know so again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the effect of His life and death and resurrection and the gift of His Spirit on humanity. Okay, so we're living out that effect now, and that effect is chapter 5 is important because it talks about the gift of God's nature to us, which what affects what affects us to be able to be His image bearers in a way that it was impossible before, even for the old covenant people of God, because they were still dead in their transgressions and sin. They were still under the curse. They were still living in the under the power of sin. But Christ, thank God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from all of that.
And Paul's trying to say through all that, he's building this case for the present evil age that we live in now. there is an answer for us, because we have the power and authority that's been given to us to overcome.
That's right. Well, I mean, that's how this letter started. And you know, Christ, the gift of Christ does what? It rescues us from the present evil age. You know, it rescues us from the bondage to fallenness and sin and the power that rules over fallenness, which is, the prince of this world and the present evil age. You know, we now belong to the kingdom of God, even though we live in the midst of the present evil age. We belong to a different rule, a dominion, different dominion, different rule, or under a new authority. And see, that's the thing about the difference between law and spirit is, you know, in the old covenant, the people of God lived under the authority of law. Under the new covenant, the people of God live under the authority of the lawgiver, the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's a much more freeing way to live in the under. Well, yeah. How much better is it to live under blessing than under curse? The Lord, thank you for what you've done in and through your Son, for what you've done for us, what we could never have done for ourselves. You've made the impossible possible by your grace, through the gift of your Son, the gift of your Spirit. Lord, thank you that you freed us from just the frustration of relating to you by human effort. Thank you now that we can just relate to you by trusting in what you've done, what you've accomplished on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus, that you took on the curse of fallen humanity on the cross, so that we could enter into a new humanity of which you are the progenitor and the prototype. Humanity made alive and quickened and empowered by the indwelling presence of God himself, the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, help us just to awaken us to the amazing potentials and possibilities of what your gospel says is true about this life that Jesus has made possible for us. Lord, I pray that for us. I pray that for for our church fellowships. I pray it for the Church of Jesus Christ and at large, that we would not in any way fall from grace, that we would stand firm in grace, stand firm in the blessing of what you and you alone could have made possible and what you and you alone have accomplished on our behalf. We pray all this in the awesome and the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Tell Bill we said hi. He'll be back next week.